I trust you're doing well on this hot July day. We're in church. Have you ever wondered what people did 100 years ago in July on Sunday mornings? Did they go to church or did just they pray for a glacier to open up or supernatural fan? I don't know how people did it, but anyway, thank God for air conditioning. Amen? Amen. And so we are glad you are here. I got to say that how many can tell that Ariana's got a public speaking gift? That was really good, Ariana. Ben, you might have to get her up one of these Thursday nights and let her preach a little bit. She's got something going. Anyway, she's one of our adopted kids. Renee and I adopted her. I am tasked with talking to you about one more of the parables. And uniquely, this is the only parable that Jesus didn't say the kingdom of God is likened to. He just goes right into this parable and he starts teaching some principles from the parable. And that's what makes this parable of the speck and the log a little unique. But let's go ahead and open up there. And before we do, I want us to pray. Open up to, whether you have a smart device or phone or a Bible, open up to Matthew 7, 1 through 5. We'll start there. And then let's pray and ask God to bring his word alive to us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and able to pierce and judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And when your word is read, everything is open and laid bare so we can respond. So, Father, I pray today that your word would do its work. It would hit the mark. For those who already know this and are abiding by it, Lord, they would simply say amen in their heart. Those who need to render this word and apply it to their situation, I pray by the grace of the Holy Spirit they would do just that. In Jesus' name, amen. The parable of the speck and the log. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. It's on the overhead for you. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. Can I tell you something? That first phrase in that scripture, every atheist and every secular person knows that Bible verse. They know that one and they know the other one, God is love. Even people who dismiss the Bible, say the Bible was written by men and really isn't valid for us today, they will always quote, judge not, lest you be judged. Don't judge me. And if there is a God, he certainly is a God of love and he loves me. So when we look at this, it says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way that you judge, it will be rendered back to you. And your standard of measure will be measured to you. In other words, he's really not saying don't judge. He says if you are prepared to judge, just know this. Be prepared to receive the same standard of judgment that you mete out to others. If you judge somebody according to this standard, that standard is going to be reciprocated back to your behavior. So get ready for that. By that standard, you will be judged. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye and not notice the log that's in your own eye? You hypocrite. See, Jesus got mad at his audience and his congregation. You hypocrites. He called them hypocrites. They were out there. He goes, you guys are hypocrites when you do that. You're saying one thing and you're doing another. He says, you hypocrites, first take the log out of your eye. Then you will be better able to see and take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. So it really isn't about not judging. It's actually about judging with the proper focus of the situation and with the right measurement of the situation. Can I tell you what? Everybody in here discriminates every day. You say, I'm against discrimination. No, you're not. You discriminate with where you're going to eat, what you're going to get served at that restaurant, whether the service was good or bad. You discriminate on your teachers, on TV shows, on the kind of computer you use or the kind of smartphone you have. We all discriminate every day, left, right, and center. We live in a world that we cannot help but have to render judgment from time to time. That's the world we live in. We all are discriminating every day. In fact, some of you right now are discriminating and critiquing my sermon already. I can feel it. And well done, because I need to be ready to give you some good feed. Amen. So we need to discriminate. Discrimination is not wrong. Judgment is not always wrong. Touch your neighbor and say, okay, we're making headway now. Judgment is not always wrong. It says, are we judging with the proper lenses, and are we judging from the right perspective? Years ago, we planted a church in Auckland, New Zealand. And there's a beautiful place. We lived on the North Shore. And we would go across the harbor bridge into the city. You remember that, Ben and Rachel and Abby. We'd go across a beautiful, beautiful thing over the Waitemata Harbor. And we'd go into Auckland City proper. And we'd drive around. And outside the city, there was a little suburb called Newmarket. Remember Newmarket? And Newmarket had the best coffee, the best boutiques, the best fish and chips. I mean, it was really a trendy boutique place to hang out. And so I went there one time, and I remember I took Renee with me, and we're at this nice little cafe having coffee on our day off, looking at the harbor and just enjoying life. And this waitress came up to take our order, and the Lord told me, I want you to talk to her about me. How many ever talk to people about the Lord when God tells you to? If you don't, you need to. And particularly when you're paying for a meal and they're going to get a tip, they're a captive audience. So go take advantage of that situation. So he said, talk to this young lady. So I started talking to her. I said, have you ever thought about spiritual things? You ever thought about God? Do you believe there is a God? Do you go to church? And she was very nice and pleasant, a Kiwi lady, New Zealander. And she said, you know, I don't go to church anymore. I said, really? I said, why? She says, there's so many hypocrites. And she says, besides, I used to go to the Salvation Army. And there's the Salvation Army. They judged one of my friends who is a homosexual. He's gay. He came out, and the pastor said that homosexuality was wrong. It was sin. And I said, okay. And I don't go there anymore, she says, because I don't want to go in a place that's so judgmental. And she went away and got our order and came back. And I said, let me talk to you for a second. I said, let me see if I understand your dilemma. You don't go to church anymore because the Salvation Army Church criticized your friend because he's homosexual, he's gay, and you felt like they judged his lifestyle, so you're not going back anymore. Is that right? She goes, yes, that's it. I said, so if I understand correctly, you are judging the Salvation Army Church for being judgmental. She goes, oh, yeah. I said, you're doing the very thing they're doing. I said, you know, you really ought to go back. You're just as judgmental as they are. Will that be all said? You know. But the point is, you know, you have to judge. We have to make a judgment. And to pass judgment, you're making a judgment. It is impossible not to discriminate. It's impossible not to judge in this world. The real issue is not to judge. It's to judge with righteous judgment. John 7:24. Do not judge with outward appearance. Don't look at people's images. Don't look at the way they come across. But judge with what? Righteous judgment. Put on godly perspective and godly lenses when you judge people. How many here have ever seen someone that they turned out to be much different than they appeared to you? Anybody besides me? If you work with athletes, which I did, I remember seeing some athletes, and I thought, this guy's going to get killed on the football. He's just a little 5'9", 145 pounds, soaking wet. I said, he can't play college football. And it was amazing. This sucker was he went to the NFL, you know? When you're in a 4-3, you know, nobody can catch you. I don't care how little you are. And so it's easy to misjudge people by the way they look. It's easy to misjudge people by what we view with our lenses. And God says, I don't want you to judge by what you see, but I want you to judge with righteous judgment. In fact, he says in Matthew chapter 18, he says, we are to judge. Matthew 18:15-16 is on the overhead. says, if your brother sins, go show him his fault and put it on Facebook. No, go show him his fault in private. Don't go broadcast it. Or, do you know what Freddie did? Do you know what Mookie did? No, forget about it. Talk to them in private. If they repent, it says you've won your sister or your brother back if they listen to you. But if he does not listen, take it to one or two more who are with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, the fact may be confirmed. So in other words, judgment is a part of God's agenda. It also should be a part of our agenda, but we have to judge with righteous judgment. We have to judge with godly lenses. Amen. Are you with me? And so as we see this, we understand it really puts a monitor on our ability as individuals to say this is this and this is that, or this is wrong or this is right. Is it godly judgment? Clearly, we cannot escape moral judgments. We cannot. How many would say molesting small children is wrong? Yeah. How many would say committing adultery is wrong? Yeah. How many say murdering someone is wrong? Yeah. I'm not talking about self-defense. I'm talking about outright murder. Yeah, we all know this thing. Can I tell you what? We have courts and judges that actually levy judgment and render judgment to people who are in violation or people who have offended the law. The real question is not so much, is there judgment out there? The real issue is, what is the motive? What are our motives when we pass judgment, when we bring judgment, when we leverage judgment? What is my motive? How am I looking at the situation? You know, I'm going to be very honest with you guys. There are some times where I see these people on the street asking for money. I judge them. And it's not godly judgment. I'm thinking, this guy, he's been out here for 2 hours. He could get a job at Starbucks. Or he could wash cars and get more money than begging. But you know, one time the Lord, I drove by a guy and he was out there begging. And I'd seen him before. And I thought, I'm not going to give it. He's probably going to spend it for drugs or alcohol, which may be true. But the Lord told me, he said, I want you to give him money. And I didn't want to. And I stopped and I said, you know what? Okay, I will. And I gave the guy money. And he may have spent it for drugs and alcohol. I don't know. But one thing for sure is I wasn't going to let his appearance and what I thought he would do stop me from obeying God and rendering grace to the man. Rendering grace. So what he did with it was between him and God. But I was clear because I didn't pass judgment. I let God and godly judgment motivate me. But we will all have to look at our motives. And this is what this parable is about, looking at our motives. It's not judgment or to judge or not to judge, but what is the motive? What is the lens? What is the filter by which you are passing judgment? What is the filter by which I am passing judgment? There are three judgment attitudes that we have as people. We can either be critical, we can be apathetical and dismissive, indifferent, or we can be redemptive. Those are the three things that our judgment can pass through before we give it. Many times people are critical. They're critiquing. They're checking it out. They're judging it with not the right motives, but they're wanting to tear somebody down. How many know it's easy to criticize people? How many know it's easy to critique somebody when they don't do what's right? How many have ever gone to a football game, college football game? How many have seen one on TV? Okay, you need to get out a bit more. Go buy a TV. So, can I tell you what? I can't tell you how many times I've been in a game. I went to Ben's games in Hawaii and University of Houston, and I've been to pro games. And there's always an expert sitting near me somewhere in the stands. And he's telling me, and he's cursing at the players for making a mistake and saying, he should have done this, should have done that. I remember one time I was at a Houston game. I think it was Houston. And I stopped the guy. He didn't look like he ever played football. He's what my coach used to call a pencil neck. You know, real kind of, you know, he didn't look like he played anything. And he was an expert on everything, critiquing everything. And I said, let me ask you something. I said, when did you play football? He looked at me and said, I've never played. I said, you didn't play junior high? You didn't play high school? You didn't play college? I said, I tell you what you are saying these guys should be doing, you have no earthly idea how difficult it is to move a 365-pound hog out of the way so a running back can run through a hole to gain 5. You have no idea how difficult it is to catch that. You have no idea when there's a 285-pound pulling you to throw a pass 40 yards down the field into your receiver. You have no idea how difficult that is. If I were you, I would just sit back and say ooh and ah because these amazing athletes are actually out there. But it's easy to criticize. It's easy to critique. It's easy to tear people down. We live in a culture that makes billions of dollars on TV networks for tearing people down, for dismissing them or critiquing them or judging them because we want them to fail. Why? Because there's something in us that if they fail, maybe I'll look better and I can have my self-righteous stand if I can critique them and pull them down. I remember one time, I had a prophecy. My wife Renee, she isn't here, so I get to talk about her here. I love you, honey. I know you're watching on podcasts. God bless you. I got a prophecy one time from a bona fide prophet. He said, there will be a time, Ken, where the Holy Spirit will speak to you, and the Holy Spirit's voice is going to sound just like your wife, Renee. What? You mean the Holy Spirit's going to be like a ventriloquist and copy? No, no, no. He later said, no, it's going to be God using your wife to speak. He'll use her, and he'll be speaking, but it'll be her and her voice. I remember one time we went to a conference, and I was talking, and this guy was up there. He was obnoxious, and he was interrupting people, talking over people. He was just braggadocious and arrogant. And I got it. I said, you know, that guy I didn't want to be around him. He just was this, and this. She goes, that's funny because when I heard him, I was thinking about you. I said, what did you say, woman? I thought you wanted to go home with me. And the Holy Spirit said, this is not her, this is me. The very thing that I was critiquing in this gentleman, another minister, I had blindly been hampered with myself. And my wife had the guts to tell me. You talk about swallowing your pride. How many know it's good to have somebody in your life that'll tell you the truth? If you are the only authority in your life, God help you. You're in big trouble. You need somebody in your life who will tell you that you're about to make a fool of yourself. Please don't do that. You don't realize how you're coming across. You don't realize what you're saying. You don't realize the spirit you're coming out of. It's a critical spirit. And the thing about a critical spirit, it criticizes other things with the same things you're dealing with personally. You know, he's this or he's that. There's a good chance that God is saying, I'm dealing with those issues in your heart. That's why you're so keenly aware of it in others. Lock the door, man. Don't let them out. We got you captive. What is a critical spirit? A critical spirit is do I have a self-righteous, superior attitude toward others? Well, I've just joined the church, Pastor Ken, and I'm thinking, well, I've been in the church for 40 years. What? That has no merit in God's economy. Do we have a self-righteous kind of one-upmanship on people? Or are we looking and listening for what the Holy Spirit would have us respond? Huh? Do we have the big log and we're looking for a speck? Do we have this giant boulder and we're looking for a little pebble in somebody else? See, remember, the judgment is not don't judge. The judgment is to be righteous in your judgment. Righteous. Matthew 23:23 says, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. For you tithe mint, dill, and cumin. You know what mint, dill, and cumin is? These are little seeds that people would plant in their garden. There were spices and seasoning things to flavor their food. And Jesus looks at the scribes and Pharisees who were very religious, very pious in the culture, and he says, woe to you because you tithe on these things that really don't really make much difference. I mean, it's like me coming to you, hey, look, here's an azalea flower, or here's a little potted plant. I'm giving you one-tenth of everything I planted this year, this summer. Okay, thank you. It's a plant. It's not much. Seeds, it's not much. He says, you do this righteously, but the weightier provisions of the law you ignore. You ignore justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these things you should have done without neglecting the other ones. In other words, tithing on your increase is good, but these other things about justice and judging rightly is far more important than your little seed collection and whether you gave a tenth or not. 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11. Do you not know? I think it's on the overhead. Put it up, please. The scripture. Did we freeze back there? We don't have it. Okay, I'll read it to you. Just trust me. Turn in your Bibles or in your smartphone to 1 Corinthians 6, 9. It says, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor habitual drunk, nor verbal abusers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Spirit of our God. Don't be so quick to judge the homosexual and the drug addict and the idolater and the homeless person. Know something. I delivered you because you were headed down the same track, sweetheart. And by my grace, I pulled you up out of that quagmire of your faults and bad decisions. And I set you in my presence. I've redeemed you. Would you at least look at others and pray for them and don't judge them and say, God, if you could do it for me, perhaps you could do it for this homosexual person. Perhaps you could do it for this liar, this adulterer, this person who's cheating on his family, this person who's left his children for poverty. God, I'm praying that they don't end up like that because I was in the same boat. That changes your perspective a bit, doesn't it, when we look at people. I could have been me. Could have been me. Could have been you. Number two, are we apathetical or dismissive? It's not my problem. It's not my issue. These poor people, I can't be bothered with that. It's somebody else's problem. Can I tell you what? Indifference is worse than hate. At least hate, you're thinking about the person you hate. Indifference says, I don't even care to think about them. I don't even care. I don't care what happens to them. It's tragic. I don't want it to happen to me, but I could care less about them. And I'm indifferent. I'm apathetical. I just can't be bothered with that person. Matthew 24:12 says this. When lawlessness, because of lawlessness in the end times increases, most people's love will grow cold. When lawlessness or the attack against truth increases in the end times, people's love or people's passion will become indifferent. Don't care. Doesn't matter. Goodbye. Yeah. Yeah, oh yeah, there was an earthquake. Yeah, these people are going to hell. They probably are. Can't be bothered with it. I've got to go. I go on a vacation. I got to go get my new car. I got to get my hair done. I got to go to work out. I can't be bothered with these people. That's worse in many cases than being critical. You're just detached from the issue. I pray we're not that. I pray we do care about our neighbors. I pray we do care about people that are wayward and messed up and captive by the worldly sins that we see all around our culture. I pray that we're concerned and we're praying and saying, God, give me a chance. Give me a chance to talk to that person. It's easy to say, oh, that scumbag, that person, that's really bad. Yeah, it is really bad. That's why God has sent you there, so you can help them pull them up out of that pit the way he pulled you up out of the pit. It's so important that we get this, ladies and gentlemen. Indifference. Last days, our love will grow cold. We'll get indifferent. I don't care. Yeah, it's true. I remember one time we were in Brisbane, Australia, and I was on the campus, and I was tired. I was working on the campus, and I had several discipleship meetings, and I had to go do something. And I remember I'm walking, going to get my car, and I remember there was a student at University of Queensland there in Brisbane, and he passes by me, and I'd seen him before. I knew he was not a Christian, not by any chance, because of what he said and the way he acted. So I saw him walking by, and I said, "Look, I'm tired, God. I've been serving you here all day long." And I go about 200 meters, 200 yards later, and God says, "I want you to go talk to him." He says, "Because he's going to go to hell if somebody doesn't. I want you to go." You know what? I turned around, sprinted back to that guy. You know what I told him? I said, "I'm tired. I want to go home. God told me to come talk to you." You know what he did? "I'll buy you a coffee, mate. Come on, let's sit down." We had a coffee. I talked to him for 45 minutes. Did he get saved? Not at that point, but I tell you what, I told him there was a way out of his situation. It wasn't just maybe somebody else. I'll pray for somebody else to do it. I'll pray for God to send some missionary. No, you are the missionary. You're the answer to the prayer. Why don't you be the light on top of the city? Why don't you be the one who has the truth? Let me ask you something. You and I possess words that can change someone's eternal destiny. You can change someone's eternal destiny. There's not a person in here, if you saw a small child about to run into a busy street, you wouldn't scream to the top of your lungs, "Stop, stop," and you run and try and prevent the child from hurting itself. How much more should we be spiritually aware, screaming and talking, say, "Don't run into this. It's eternity without God. Stop. Stop." But I can't. I've got to get my degree. I've got to go get this, and I got to go get this, and I got to buy a new computer, and I got to go get my car. Those are all wonderful things. But do we have God's perspective? If you knew your words could change someone's eternal destiny, would you speak them? Or would you just pray, "God, send somebody else. I'm too busy." That's indifference. Number three, this is the right way to render judgment. It's redemptive. It's restorative. It has this thing called grace that, yeah, you blew it. You've messed up real bad. But it's not the end of the story for you. There is a way out of your dilemma. It's redemption. Do you have a spirit of humility and genuine concern to help bring grace and restoration to that individual? Galatians 6, 1 through 2, we have it. Thank you very much. It says, "Brothers and sisters, even if a person is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual are to restore such a person with a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you may not be tempted as well, bearing one another's burdens and thereby fulfilling the law of Christ." We're supposed to look, how can I help this person? I don't need to judge them. They're already judged. They already feel bad. Why don't I be redemptive? Why don't I be restored and say, "Let me help you up. I know you blew it. Here's some money anyway. Here's the help anyway. I'm going to pray for you. Give me your number. I want to buy you a meal. What can I do to redeem this situation with a spirit of gentleness and not being tempted ourselves to fall into the same trap that they had fallen into?" 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is inspired by God, is profitable." Say profitable. What's it profitable for? It's profitable for teaching. It can teach you. It can educate you. It gives us instruction. It's also profitable for reproof, for correction. What is reproof? Reproof is a severe correction, saying, "Don't do that. It's wrong." Correction is saying, "This is wrong. This is right." So we're not called not to judge. We're called to judge. We're called to bring correction and truth and restoration to the situation in every situation. Because if you really care about somebody, you don't want them to destroy their life and hurt other people around them. That's why the scripture is our guide for correction, rebuke, for bringing correction, to helping people get their life straightened out. That God may be adequately equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 4:2-4 says this, preach the word, be ready in season and out, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Those are strong words. You know what they mean? They mean you bring change in other people's life. I hope I am reproving some of us today. I hope this is a good rebuke for you. I hope this is correcting some of your bad theology about don't judge. You are to judge. In fact, you're to rebuke and to correct and reprove with righteous judgment. Amen. And so we're to do it with a spirit of humility, not, well, I'm better than you, or this self-righteous, I'm one up on you. No, no, no. We do it with humility. I was in your same situation. Please listen to me. Don't do what you're doing. I'm begging you. I'm pleading with you. Please don't do this. Why? Here's the consequences if you do. Don't do it. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For there will come a time where they will not endure sound doctrine. Let me read that again. There will come a time in the end days where they will not endure sound doctrine. Can I tell you what? There are people who are getting upset because pastors are preaching against homosexuality and gender dysphoria. There are people who are getting upset because some churches are actually sponsoring this movie that's going out. Caviezel, what's his first name? Sound of Freedom. There are people actually saying this isn't good. It's wrong. Are you kidding me? These little children who are being victimized and sold as trafficking, prostitution, and pedophiles are abusing them. Are you kidding me? I'm surprised we haven't spoken up before now. Thank God there's a voice rising up. But there are people saying we shouldn't do it. We shouldn't be involved. Why? You're indifferent. That's why. You don't want to mess up your stupid little reputation because some secular friend may say you're judgmental and you shouldn't judge if you're a real Christian. Love, that's all you need to do. And doesn't the Bible say God is love? Yes, it does. But it also says God's love and God's justice will be meted out. You can't have God's love without his justice. And justice always satisfies what's right and wrong and passes judgment on those actions. It does. It's in Scripture. Preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, to correct. Help people not make stupid decisions. Help people walk in a righteous manner in our current perverse generation. Help them be men and women of integrity. Help them be able to go out and not just criticize the culture, go out and help change the culture for righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm going to read this to you. It's not on your overhead, but I'm going to read it out loud to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 and 20. We'll close with this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. Aren't you glad? Thank God. Christ wiped away all your rubbish, all your sins, all your craziness. And he crushed it under the cross so we can have a brand new start. And he reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the same word of reconciliation. He didn't count them. Can I tell you what? If he counted our transgressions, we wouldn't be sitting here, ladies and gentlemen. We would not. I heard a guy once say, well, I'm just praying for God. He'll give me what I deserve. I said, please don't pray that. Please don't pray. If you got what you deserve, you'd be in hell for the rest of the eons of all time. Don't pray that. Pray for mercy, not judgment. And we need to pray for mercy for other people that we disdain and we hate their lifestyle, but we know, except for the grace of God, there go I. God rescued me. He can rescue them. I want to be an agent of redemption. I want to judge with righteous judgment. And if we have righteous judgment, it won't cause us to criticize. It will cause us to fall on our knees.
It'll cause us to get out of our seats, equip Lake Church. If you really thought people were going to hell, you tell them there's a way out. Don't go this way. If you really believed it. But we don't believe it. We say we believe it, but we don't live it. We judge people that the world's bad. This is bad. Yeah, we already know that. But we have the answer. You have the answer. Redemption. The ministry of reconciliation. All these things have passed away. I've redeemed you. And he says, you are my ambassador. Now you're going to be a minister of this thing called reconciliation. Not criticism. Not putting down people. That's easy to do. We all know there are problems. We all know it. Let's look at God's plan. Let's look at God's way. And let's judge with righteous judgment. And then let us be ministers of redemption. Ministers of reconciliation. Would you bow your heads with me, please? God, thank you for redeeming us. Just tell God, God, thank you for saving me. Tell him. Tell him out loud, God, you saved me. I deserve hell and death and punishment, but you redeemed me. Tell him. Tell him thank you, God. Thank you, you sent somebody to talk to me. Thank you, I heard a message. Thank you, something happened where somebody got out of their indifference and they talked to me and they invited me to a meeting and they told me about how God changed them. And Lord, you used that vessel so I could be redeemed, God. Thank you for saving me. God, I don't want to be someone who is looking at the speck in other people's eyes. I want the log out of my eye so I can help other people get their speck out of their eye. If you're here today and you say, Pastor Ken, I need to do something. I don't want to play church anymore. I don't want to be religious. I don't want to judge anymore. I don't want to be critical anymore. I don't want to be indifferent anymore. I want to be someone who is a reconciler, an ambassador, and I want God to take the log out of my eye so I can help other people get the speck out of theirs. If that's you, I want you to stand to your feet right now. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Father, I thank you for all these people who are standing. Lord, I pray that you have redeemed us. We were all lost without your grace, and you redeemed us. Father, we all had big logs in our eyes, and Lord, you removed them. Father, help us be people who are not critical or judgmental only, but we judge with a righteous judgment, and we move forward, God. And with your judgment, Lord, we mete out redemption. We mete out reconciliation. We are your ambassadors, oh God. Help us to be that in this hour. No one else needs to be critiqued. They just need to be helped out of their dysfunction and out of their quagmire. And because you loved us and sent your son, he redeemed us. Lord, I can be that ambassador. I can be that messenger. So I thank you for that. I thank you that I'm going to judge with righteous judgment. I'm not going to judge out of a critical spirit or a holier-than-thou spirit, but I'm going to judge from your scripture and with a heart of redemption from this day forward and by your grace. So, Father, we thank you for this day. Would you all stand together with us? Everyone just stand, please. Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Just lift your hands gently to the Lord. Just say, God, thank you for your mercy, your grace. Thank you, you didn't judge me for what I should have been judged for, but you forgave me. And because you forgave me, you're going to use me to be an instrument to help other people receive forgiveness too, to be reconciled back to you. Father, thank you. Let us be a light in the city. Let us go out and not talk about the problem. Let us go out and be the solution to the problem. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you for coming. Have a wonderful rest of your Sunday afternoon. If you need prayer, if anyone needs prayer or you want to talk to someone about anything, it doesn't have to be about the sermon. If you're going through something and you'd like someone to pray with you and stand with you, our prayer team will be up here, so please come up and they will pray for you. God bless you. Have a great day.